Praise the Lord. Like that enthusiasm. The rest of you can turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 6, there in your Old Testament. If you find Deuteronomy, you just keep flipping to the right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua. If you go on to Judges, you've gone too far, just flip back a little bit. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Just looking for somebody to get me a glass of water. Brother Mark, would you get me a glass of water, brother? I appreciate that. Joshua chapter 6. I am thankful for the opportunity to stand here this morning before you. I never want to take this opportunity and privilege for granted. I'm coming up on 6 years, August 7th. I believe it was August 7th, 2016, when we were installed here. I was installed as their pastor, and I tell people often that it's been the best 6 years of my life. And for my family, I've seen two of my children come to know Jesus as their Savior here. And God's working in our lives. Joanne and I have made many great spiritual decisions here as the Lord has worked in our hearts. And I've seen you beautiful folks make decisions for the Lord, salvation and growing in the Lord. And I just want to tell you how much I love you. I thank God for you, and I do believe for this church, the Lord's church, I believe the best is yet to come. And we go forward by faith. That's our theme this year, and I'm so thankful Mike picked those songs today. Didn't have that planned, but so thankful. Thank you, dear brother. Didn't have that planned, but you know, that's what we're doing, folks. Every day we are walking forward by faith, trusting God to do what He desires to do. And He does have a desire to do great things in and through us. Because, folks, the truth is we serve a big and great God. And sometimes we live, and I'm speaking for myself, sometimes we live like we have a little God. And the Lord is able. And we're going to trust Him. And I know that the Lord did a work in my heart through the family revival. And I believe yours, too. And we're going to continue going through. And the Lord lay this message on my heart as we go through Joshua. I believe it's just a good follow-up message from the revival, because many of us made decisions that will not be accomplished apart from our faith and obedience in the Lord. And I believe that the Lord wants to do that and assure us that He's going to perform exactly what He started. And I'm thankful that God never starts something that He doesn't finish. And that He's going to do His work in our lives. So notice with me, Joshua chapter 6. We're going to pick up because we've already covered the first half of this chapter. They have received instructions to begin their march around the city of Jericho. There have been specific instructions given about that concerning the soldiers, the army, concerning the priest, and concerning the Ark of the Covenant. Which, again, we have covered a couple times, that is symbolic of what? The Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God. And the priority in our lives is to always strive to have the presence of God. Now, He's everywhere all the time. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. But, folks, He's not always manifesting His presence. And we want Him to do that as we yield our lives to Him. And that they were in the center because you had the army up front. You had the soldiers also in the back. And in the center, you had the priest that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And then you also had the priest with the trumpets or the horns, literally, that they would sound. They were Jubilee horns. And by the way, this was not a national war, if you will. This was not a military campaign for have their independence as a nation. That's a part of it, but that wasn't the main. This was a spiritual war. God was establishing His redemptive plan through the nation of Israel. And He is going to use them, and the seed of the Messiah would come through this nation. And so He's in that stage of establishing His people. And now they come to their first major battle. And I think it's significant that we don't breeze past Jericho, because I do believe that this battle is going to set the stage for the rest of the campaign. For the rest of the military battles that they will face, God is going to teach them many things about what He expects of them as His people when they go forth in battle. And so what I would like to do is to draw some truths from that and make application to where we are today. I realize that every one of us is circling the city of Jericho in some way spiritually. There are walls that we are walking around right now wondering how in the world these walls are going to come down. How are these strongholds going to be broken? How are we going to overcome this specific sin or specific situation in our lives? We're all facing that in some way. Well, I trust this morning the Lord will help us. Notice with me then, picking up in verse 11. The Bible says, "So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua," this is verse 12, "and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did this 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, and vessels of brass and iron, and are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straightway before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of the brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, at the time of this letter, or this book being written, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in this, in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And with the Lord's help this morning, church, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Time to Shout and Let the Blessings Come Out. Time to shout and let the blessings come out. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy to read the Word of God this morning. And Lord, as we read this account, I pray that we would just not read it as another story. But I pray that we realize that this is the living Word of God that You chose to be in Your Word. Your very words for us today in 2022. I pray, Spirit of God, You would teach us and help us and lead us this morning. And we want to thank You in advance for how You're working and will work as we follow You by faith. It's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You see, cities aren't normally won by the sound of trampling feet. They're not normally won by the sound of trumpets or even triumphant shouts. Now, it's psychological warfare. There has been different methods used, but not normally do you take a city by those methods. And God was teaching these dear, precious people of His, the nation of Israel, that in order for you to win the battle that I have and the plan that I have laid out for your life, you must walk by faith. You must go forward trusting Me. Not in your circumstances, not in your abilities, not in your weaknesses. You don't dwell on any of those things. You're just going to follow My Word. And it was a test. Right out of the gate. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the only way to grow faith is to accept new challenges and trust God to give you the victory. You think about that. A lot of times we get stagnant and we don't want to step out and trust God for that next ministry or that next endeavor to serve Him and to love Him. Perhaps it's a personal decision of discipline that you're wanting to make in your life, and we don't take it because we don't really believe that the Lord can do it. But in order to grow the faith, we have to do it. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were walking around a city. Remember what we talked about in our last message? They had to remain silent. They couldn't say a word. And we talked about how important silence is a lot of times in the will of God. It's not for us to talk. It's just for us to listen and wait on what God's going to tell us. Well, we're in this passage today, we're transitioning to from when they went from being silent, now it's going to be time to shout. And it may be a time in your life where the Lord has remained silent, but He's about to shout in some way today or soon about a step of faith that you need to take, that I need to take, that our church needs to take. And we ought to listen to Him and allow Him to have His will and way. You know, faith shouts before it sees. Faith shouts before it sees. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is believing when you haven't even seen it. When you have not seen it with your own visible eyes, we know that the definition of faith is and is declared that. It's the evidence of what? Things what? Not seen. So the shout goes out and the walls are still there, but they're about to come down. You see how God works faith? Didn't He use it with the Jordan River too? Remember, the waters didn't part until what? The heel of their shoes hit the water. It's just like me taking a step off this little ledge right here. God didn't say, all right, once I clear the water, take your step. No, sir. No, ma'am. God says, when your heels touch that water, they're going. That implies that you and I have to step out by faith. Faith celebrates things not yet seen. We rejoice in what God has declared in His Word. And He told Joshua, I'm going, the city is yours. That's a done deal. He told, remember that? We read that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. It says, the city's yours. Now, the people didn't know all the details. Joshua knew what was going to happen. But they simply followed by faith. I like what one theologian said. He said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Let me say that again. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. In other words, when we take that step of faith and walk with God, we're going to see God's hand work in our lives. Kind of like what Brother Todd Bell, our missionary in Maine, says. Remember the message he preached? No steps, no stories. You want steps of great faith and seeing God move in your life? Folks, we're going to have to take some steps. Have to move forward by faith and let God have His way. And that's what these people were doing. They were taking steps. Notice with me, several tests. Like I said, I believe this first city was very strategic in the plan of God and teaching these people to trust Him. Notice with me, number one, if you would, please. If you're taking notes, I want to see, first of all, a test of their faith. A test of their faith. Remember, they were prepared for victory before victory actually had happened. They were already ready. They'd walking around that city every day. And on that seventh day, seven times, they had their weapons. They were ready to go in and conquer the land. I mean, here they are. Not a lot of conventional warfare that they had, as I mentioned. They were the underdog. But let me tell you something. You and God make the majority. Always. You're not the underdog. When you're walking in God's will, you're not the underdog. The Lord is with you. And that's what was happening here. They were ready. They did not go forth doubting. And there is a silence of faith, and then there is a shout of faith. God's getting ready to lead them into the shout of faith. And God will have you stay silent sometimes for a time of praying and musing over His Word, trusting Him to give you the go-ahead. You might be in a season right now where God's not saying, and symbolically, you know what I mean, shout. Perhaps He's saying, listen, I hadn't showed you quite yet. But when God shows you and leads you to take that step of faith, it's time to take it. Now, there are times that we don't need God to tell us, so to speak, specifically about something because He's already declared it in His Word. We have, you know, those of you that have been studying the Bible know, you know that there is obviously the declared will of God. And then there is the permissible will of God. In other words, God has a specific will for each of us. But we know that there are times that the Lord will specifically tell us in our lives that we need to take a step of faith. Shout, and that's where we come in verses 11 through 16. I like what Dwight L. Moody said. He says, if you pray for bread and bring no basket to carry it, you prove the doubting spirit, which may be the only hindrance to the boon you ask. You see, when we are seeking the Lord in matters around us, do we carry our baskets? We're praying for bread. Do you have your basket? Are you expecting God to fill the basket? You've heard the same analogy, haven't you? If you're praying for rain, bring your umbrella. You've heard those adages, you know, that just explain that if we're going to truly look to God for some things, we got to really be prepared for it. Well, these people were prepared. When Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, his ship was in great danger. The wind had died and the current was carrying them towards sunken reefs, which were close to islands inhabited by cannibals. You say that'd be concerning? I think so. I'd be a little nervous. It's like one guy said that was going backpacking in Alaska. Or maybe it's Montana. He's talking about, are you afraid of the grizzlies? He said, no, not as much as I am being slower to the guy I'm going to be backpacking with. But yes, they were nearly going to be shipwrecked upon this island, so close that they could see them building fires on the shore. They were licking their chops. And this is a real account. This is not some made-up story. So everything they tried was to no avail. And his journal that Taylor has recorded, he records that what happened next. He said, the captain said to me, well, if we have done everything that can be done. He says, we've done it all. We have exhausted all our possibilities, all our options. A thought occurred to me and I replied, no, there is one thing we have not done yet. The captain says, what's that? Hudson said, four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze. So Taylor prayed briefly and then, certain that the answer was coming, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. What would be the good of that? The captain said. He answered very roughly. I told him we had been asking a wind from God, that it was coming immediately. Within minutes, the wind began to blow. And it carried them safely past the reefs. And Taylor wrote in his journal, thus God encouraged me ere landing on China's shores to bring every variety of need to Him in prayer and to expect that He would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each situation or emergency required. And folks, there are some things in your life right now, in my life, we need to lower the sails. We got them all tied up. Well, if a wind comes, we'll unravel it. And when we need to just let it go and trust that God will honor His Word as He puts those desires in our heart and gives us instruction in His Word to walk by faith. You see, knowing that our prayers touch the heart of our loving Father in heaven and that He can meet any need, we should be confident when we draw near to Him and full assurance when we cry out to Him. You see, it was a test of faith. They're going to wait for that. What's God testing you on right now, brethren? You got one. I know you do, don't you? Yeah, I do too. We all do. We got to trust the Lord, don't we? We really need to trust Him, don't we? Lower those sails. Just celebrate it. You haven't seen it. You say, Pastor, I hadn't seen it. I've been praying. Hey, just lower the sails and start celebrating. That's faith. Celebrating in advance before you have even seen the answer come. Many times we only rejoice after things have happened. Well, let's begin thanking God in advance. Number two, we see that not only was it a test of their faith, they were prepared for victory. They were anticipating victory. Obviously, walking around a walled city silent, you're expecting God to do something miraculous, aren't you? Then secondly, we see a test of their obedience. In verses 17 through 19, we read about that, but this is going to be a test of their obedience. They were prohibited from taking any of the plunder or spoils gained by the battle. Typically in that situation, army comes in, takes over the city, all the goods are theirs. Use them to their advantage, for their families, for their profit. They were allowed that. And in certain situations, well, this time, God has given specific instructions that, look, I'm going to give you the city, but when I destroy the walls, I want you to go in and I don't want you to take one thing to yourself. Don't you take one thing for yourself. Everything in this city belongs to me. It almost is symbolic, if you will, to, you know, in the Bible, the teaching of the first fruits. The first fruits belong unto God. That's why we give tithes and offerings. I hope you're a tither. I'm a tither. We all should be tithers. What is a tither? Basically, what you get in, you take off that first 10% right off the top. That's the first thing on the budget. That belongs to God. That's the first fruits. That's biblical. Okay? And but the fact of the matter is, God is saying in this time, in all this first city of Jericho, I want it all to go into the treasury of the Lord. So all the gold, silver, all those things will be given. Everything else will be destroyed. So it's a test of their obedience. And you see, the victory over Jericho was not only a test of faith, it was going to test whether they really were going to obey the Lord in His way. And by the way, you know, this is a very firm reminder to each of us that many times the battle is just as tough after the victory as it is before the victory. In other words, you make a decision for Christ and you see the victory take place. Man, wow, God moved, making some decisions. And then all of a sudden, boom, the enemy comes in. Tries to hit you again, tries to rob that seed of that decision you made, tries to tempt you and get you down. And it's a reminder to us that, look, when we see the walls fall, it's not in any way to let our guard down. The decisions that you made this past week at Family Revival, you keep your guard up. You keep vigilant. Don't let down. And you get rid of what God said to get rid of. You add what God said add. And you let the Lord have His way. Now's the time of obedience. You know, when God tells us to move forward by faith, it is to be done His way. It's not our way, but His way. Every blessing in life is to be dedicated for His glory and not our greed. The reason I say that is because, again, they were going to go in and there was a lot of spoil there. And been tempting, and we're going to see that there was one that did not pass the test, but most of them did. But the fact of the matter is, you know, there are times in the will of God where God blesses us. Maybe it's monetarily, maybe it's physically, maybe it's just a specific answer to prayer. There's just a blessing. And almost, maybe we could call it a mountaintop experience. I don't know. There are seasons of life like that where God just really provides in a unique way. And we get so covered up with the blessings that, you know what we start doing? We start getting selfish and greedy, and we use it to our advantage. And it's more about us than about the glory of God. And I just reminded, as I think upon this account, folks, that everything that God gives us ought to be dedicated to His glory. Whether that be a boat, whether that be a car, whether that be a house, a child, whatever, a paycheck, everything in spirit should be dedicated to the glory of God. It's not about me just stacking up treasures here on earth. No, it's about dedicating everything for the purpose of my God and not to hide it unto myself. Because if we're not careful, there are people, in my own life included, there are people that will say, you know what, this part of my life is for me. You say, Pastor, is there anything wrong with me time? Well, I kind of like me time. What do you say about me time? Well, me time is when you can just... I always chuckle when I... Any of y'all seen Fireproof? You know about the guy in the mirror doing his little whatever, singing, and then they catch him and he gets all mad. He's like, this is me time. You know, me time can mean different things, but basically what I say, me time, it's just some time alone, time away from everybody, time for the rush, and just spend some time. There's nothing wrong with that. Nobody's being critical of that. That's healthy. That's good. You need that. Some of the best marriage counseling that we actually got, and this kind of surprised me, but some of the best marriage counseling that Joanne and I got, we've probably been married, I don't know what, honey, about 7, 8 years, but there was a lesson given, and the preacher said, now listen, couples, there is a such thing as healthy separation. Never heard that. Healthy separation. He says, in other words, when you're about to kill each other, you really need to separate. Spend some time alone. Get some me time and then come back and talk it out. But nevertheless, my point is that all of us should always be engaged in some way and in communion with God because it all belongs to Him. You don't have a section that is off limits to God. And so we see that the test of their obedience. You know, God spoke to some of us about things that said, now you don't need to be doing that as a family. And you know, God's saying, look, I'm wanting to work in your life, but you gotta trust me in this. You're not going to suffer because you do without this type of entertainment or this type of people or place. You're not going to suffer. It's going to be for your good and my glory, but you got to trust me. It's my way. And the Lord will bless in that. But then thirdly, we see not only a test of their faith and a test of their obedience, but we see a test of their compassion. A test of their compassion. Notice what they were told to do after they're getting ready to, after they walk around and the shout comes, the wall comes down miraculously. It's awesome to see the power of God because they've done it God's way. And then there's one thing they need to do before destroying them, the city completely. They have a rescue mission. Notice there it says very clearly that when they were ready to come in, Joshua was going to give the command in verse 22 that Rahab needs to be delivered. And this was a priority for them to realize God has moved in, and even on the blessings of the Lord, don't forget that God has shown compassion upon Rahab and the people of her family. Her dad, her mom, her brethren, her kinsmen, they were preserved because of her faith in God. Her faith in the God of Israel. You know, some have been critical of passages like this. Many have labeled these conquests as cold brutality. But that is simply not true. Yes, judgment did come upon. Judgment did come upon ineffable wickedness. But they had plenty of time to turn to God. Now, what a lot of people like to, when they're critical of these stories, you know, God is so mean and vicious to take out women and children like that. And why does He do that? Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about some of the things. And when you read the whole context, if you just say that by itself, it does sound cruel and like, man, what in the world? But let me tell you some practical things and some understandings of the Word of God. You got to understand, number one, there was so much vile wickedness going on here. What kind of vile wickedness? Well, offering children to Baal worship. Children. Human sacrifice. The brutality, the things that were going on there, and it was just so bad. And what God was doing, God was going in to cleanse the land, because again, that would be the land for His people, for where they would be a pure people, and that's where the seed of the Messiah would pass through. In fact, it's beautiful. I just, these things are not by accident. It's beautiful. Rahab herself would be used to pass the lineage, would be in the lineage to pass the seed eventually of the Messiah. And she would. And would follow through down to King David. And it's amazing to see the mercy and grace of God by preserving her. And so we see that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. And you never will, you always see that through the Word of God. And let me say this too. I believe they had plenty of time to turn to God. You take from Abraham, from the call of Abraham, Canaan was there. Canaanites and their wickedness, they saw what God was doing. Moses came along. They heard what God was doing. You take to the Red Sea, and then you take the 40 years of wandering. You take all the way up to the Jordan River. They knew what was going on. They knew what God had done. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Rahab knew it very clearly. She was a prostitute. She had heard of the God of Israel, and she put her faith in Him, and she exhibited that. She demonstrated that faith by her works, as Hebrews says, and God honored that faith. And that shows me right there, when those critics are so hard on our God and they're unjust in their judgment because they're not doing it right, I want to remind them that God would have done the very thing that He did for Rahab for every one of them if they would have believed in the Lord God. If they would have turned to the Lord, He would have given them the same mercy. And the same goes for today. If you were here today without Christ, the wrath of God is abiding on you. And if Jesus were to come at this very moment, you would be left behind to face the wrath of God. If you were to die on the way home, God forbid, in a car accident without Christ, you would die and experience the wrath of God for all eternity. And that breaks my heart to even think about that. But I want to tell you, God is offering His love to you. He is offering His forgiveness to be delivered from the judgment to come, just like Rahab. And I don't care what you've done, where you've been, or what you have professed. If you need to be born again, you do that today. Do not put that off. You put your faith in Christ and that He died for you and rose again the third day. You remember that scarlet cord that was let out of the window to indicate that she was there when the spies had left out? That represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's representative of every single person that's going to get saved is going to come through the blood. And what Adrian Rogers said, every person will walk out of the door this morning either under the blood as blood-bought children of God, or you will walk out of here over the blood, trampling the blood of the Son of God. I hope every one of us will walk out under the blood. I hope you put your faith in Jesus. He'll save you. He'll make you a new creature. But we see here, they had compassion. They were to go in and to win the battle. But folks, this is what gets me, and I'm going to close here. This is what gets me. They were not to forget that God had people in that city that still needed to be delivered. And Brother Derek, I'm reminded that there are still people in this city, in this town, in this community. Brother Caleb, I believe God still got people in this city that are going to be trusting Christ and need someone to tell them. They're searching but don't know what to believe in. And they're waiting on a member from Crooked Creek Baptist Church or another Bible-believing local church to go and tell them, God has made a way for you to be saved. You see, there was a test of their compassion. They could have gone in and say, hey, take them all out. We're on a run now. Look what God did to these walls, and totally forgot about Rahab. And her family, her daddy, probably got saved. Her mama got saved. Kinsmen got saved. Hey, please don't forget. Don't stop praying for your family members. My great-grandmother, Miss Kirby, she was a tremendous blessing to me. She died, though, when I was about 10 years old. And we called her Great-Grandmother Kirby. That's what we all called her. She was a God-fearing woman. At Christmas, she would always make sure she read the Bible. And Papa George, her husband, my step-great-grandfather, he would read the Bible. And that always stuck with me. Do you know that I found out later that she prayed for her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren to be saved? She didn't know that Brinson, who was a terror, running around at Christmas gatherings, just being bad. And I would grow up, boy, just living a life of sin. But Grandmother Kirby died when I was 10 years old. Fast forward to 2002. She'd been in heaven for over 10 years. Her great-grandson that she'd been praying for many years got born again. A year later, he was called to preach. Been to the mission field in Africa. Been in a God-fearing, loving local church called Crooked Creek Baptist Church. My dear great-grandmother did not ever give up on praying to see what God can do. We'll trust Him. Power of prayer. Don't give up. Don't lose compassion, folks. We can't lose it. There's people waiting, and we're going to go after them. One of the failures of the local church is that we're waiting on them to come to us. Does that happen? Sometimes. But the main way will be us going after them. Praise God. It can happen. I'm thankful today for Grandmother Kirby, Great-Grandmother Kirby. Notice with me, if you're taking notes, the last point here is a test of their commitment. They were commanded to burn the whole city. And that was to be symbolic that they were not interested in keeping anything that related to the Canaanites. They followed through with their decision and they burned the whole city down. And God was making a statement that God and His holiness cannot mix with sin. And it's a commitment to you and me that today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make a commitment now that we understand that God never under any situation, any circumstance, does He tolerate sin. Now thank God He forgives it. Amen? He forgives it, but He never tolerates it. And He said, you destroy that. And that's what God wants to do with the sin in my life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came that the works of the devil would be destroyed from my life and from your life. And it's time for us to burn some things in our life. We can't do like we used to. Back in the day, you could bring books that were ungodly, music CDs and tapes that were ungodly, whatever. Build a big old fire and toss it in. Anybody remember doing that? I remember doing that, and it's just like in Acts, and they burn all those idols. We don't do that now because guess what? We'd have to burn our iPhones. Everything's on there. That's maybe not be a bad idea. What do you think would happen if everybody in America had to go to a flip phone for 1 year? Y'all like that idea, don't you? Some of you are like, I still got my flip phone. But a commitment. You may have never heard this missionary back in the 1930s. Missionary Green's going to Africa. They were working under Bob Jones Sr. there when the school was just starting, Bob Jones University. And the Lord did a work in this missionary Grings, he and his wife, and called them to the mission field. And they decided to sell a lot of their belongings, and they packed up what they could in a couple little, not suitcases, but the drums, and just packed up what little bit they had. They even took some animals on the ship for them to eat on, for to be their meals as they were going across. Remember, this is in the 1930s. And they got 200 miles from the coast of Africa, and something bad happened. They started taking on water. And the captain came to them and said, hey, y'all need to start praying because we're taking on some water and the bilge is not working. The pumps are not working. So they began praying for 3 days, and they weren't seeing much improvement. And basically the captain said, we got to get out. So you better pray that somebody finds us because we're going to set this ship afire. We're going to get on the lifeboats and we're going to hope that the smoke coming off this ship that's slowly going down is going to, someone's going to see it and we'll get rescued. So that's what they did. These missionaries got off the boat, got in their little lifeboats. They stayed tied up at a distance from the ship and set it afire. And they said, begin praying because we got it. Somebody's got to hopefully see the smoke that's going up. Everything they ever owned was on that ship besides the clothes on their back. Well, they began praying and praying. And on the third day, they saw a ship. They saw the top of a mast. As it approached, they were praying, oh, Lord, turn it. Lord, please help them to see it. And it was a Dutch ship that did come up on them and was able to rescue them. And they asked the Dutch captain, how did you find us? They said, well, we just were praying that God would direct someone towards us. He said, let me tell you something. He said, 3 days ago, I had a headwind come and start directing me in a way that I could not get any ground. So I changed directions. I changed my course. He said, then it happened again. And then it happened a third time. And he said, and then I saw you. I saw the smoke. And God had answered their prayers. They got on the ship and they did not go to Africa that right then. They went back to Puerto Rico where they had started. They were taken back there. And Mama Grings, that dear wife, missionary wife, said to her husband, said, "Honey, is God closing the door for us to go to Africa?" Brother Grings said, "Honey, uh-uh." He said, "The Lord is getting us right where He wants us. He wants to get this stuff out of our life so that we can go with a light load and point people to Jesus Christ with a central focus." And I'm not suggesting to you this morning that God's got to take everything you have to be able to use you. I would never suggest that. But what I learned from that story right there is that there was a commitment in their hearts that God was moving in their life and God was going to do exactly what He said He would do, but it would take some commitment to stay the course. And the Lord blessed them so mightily where they pointed many people in that continent to Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Are you praying, friend? Are you walking by faith? Are you seeking the Lord? Don't stop. Don't stop. Let God use you and let God be glorified. Would you stand with me, please?